chapter 15. It's a good place to go, isn't it? And we've been talking for a couple of weeks again on this theme of abiding. Say abiding. Jesus began his journey by going to people and saying, follow me. And, you know, people like Peter, James, and John would go, okay, and they'd leave everything. And they'd become followers of Jesus. They were imitating Jesus. There's an old song that I don't know, in England, they do, I want to be like Jesus. And do you know, a lot of people stayed stuck at being a follower of Jesus, an imitator of Jesus. It's like we're trying to be like Jesus. Jesus began by saying, follow me. But at the end of the Gospels, when he's about to go to the cross, he shifts the equation, if you will, and he doesn't say to his disciples, keep following me. He says, abide in me. And that's a whole other thing, isn't it? And I have just been, again, I'm just sharing some of my testimony. My life's been really revolutionized, and I there's no hyperbole. I'm not overstating that. My life has been transformed in looking at this truth over the last couple of months, really. And I am loving it, and I don't think I've ever lived in such a wonderful season of my life in God. And I actually want to dare to say it's not a season. It can last forever. Maybe I wander away from it, but I don't want to. And I came to this revelation that, please don't nod, but so much of how I lived with God was actually like me living it and me asking for God's help. It's like I was trying to partner with God or co-labor with God or say, Lord, would you come and anoint me and enable me so I can do what you want me to do. And again, please hear my heart when I say this, and I hope Lord, help me. I actually realized I had a real problem that I was quite a good Christian. I know that I'm not trying to. Here's my point. Like, I'm really serious about the things of God. I'm the person I'm always, you know, thinking about the things of God. It's my life, and it is for many of you, obviously. And my point is, like, I'm really serious about this. I'm really serious about living free from sin. I'm really serious about serving God, about doing all those things. But at times, that actually becomes dangerous because you end up the one doing it. And I'll be honest, I didn't realize until about probably early August of this year how much I wasn't experiencing the life of Jesus, how I was kind of experiencing the life of Jesus and the life of Graham. And trying to commingle them. You guys are all nodding. Yes. I'm going to preach to the guys over here because he's a nicer. You know. So, we don't want to be like those people. I read a few biographies that really got me sort of looking at this. One of them was Hudson Taylor, and I talk about that a lot, but Hudson Taylor was an incredible man of God, missionary, man of faith. Took thousands of people to China as missionaries. Many of them were like butchered, you know, in the streets there. And he, you know, just an incredible guy. And he had an amazing fruit for his life. But what really touched me was actually his personal life. And Hudson Taylor talks about, really about the first 10 years of his ministry, about being an utter failure on the inside of him. About feeling condemned, about never feeling enough, about struggling with sin, about so many people in England would have gone to him and said, you're one of the best Christians we've ever seen. And he'd go like, if you really knew who I was, why should I? And he said his whole life got changed in one day by one letter when somebody basically wrote him a letter from England. And if I can sum it up, they shared the truths we're looking at this month. They said, if you were dead, then you don't need to live this Christian life. You're dead, and it's Christ in you. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Say, Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. Christ lives in me. He walks through me, talks with me. And it's like Hudson Taylor said, I completely abandoned and exchanged my life with Jesus. I gave up my life. And he said many years later, since that day, I haven't had a care in the world. Hallelujah. And there's a place of rest, of peace, of victory, of joy that I don't think most Christians have even imagined. Or what we've done is we've pushed it off into the return of Jesus, the millennial, the one day, one day, one day. And I believe Jesus came. Come on, what was the life Jesus came to give you? It was his life. He didn't come to adapt or change or tweak your life. He literally, look at Jesus, he's born of the Spirit. I'd love to hang out with Jesus even when he wasn't ministering and watch him. For 30 years, he's perfectly righteous. He's the child of God, even though he's not anointed for ministry that happened at the baptism of John. But all the time, Jesus is abiding in the Father and the Father in him. I'm not tweaking scripture, but you know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, talking to the disciples. He could have actually said, my Father is the vine, I am a branch. Because that's how he lived. In John 10, verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. He said, I can do nothing of myself, nothing. I can't do a single thing. It's the Father in me who does the works. He said, I don't even speak a word. I speak what the Father's speaking. I do what the Father's doing. And Jesus lived in perfect, unbroken, glorious abiding in the Father. Do you know what's funny? I think Jesus was the most supernatural person the world has ever seen. I think Jesus was the most natural, normal person the world has ever seen. Jesus didn't float into town on a hoverboard. Back to the Future, you know, like in... Oh. He didn't go to, I hear God. You know, people who are spooky like that, it's just fake and false. It's not real. A lady once came to me in Belgium years ago, and she said, oh, God speaks to me by dream and vision in the night season. And in my heart, I kind of like, Lord, the Lord says, she's lying. The more God actually speaks to you, people will see God speaks to you. You don't need to tell them all the time on Facebook how much God speaks to you. They'll just see the fruit of that in your life. We make of an entertainment what we lack in power. That's right. Yeah. Come on, here's where I'm going with this. My point, Jesus is natural, and he's abiding in the Father at all the time. What happened at Calvary, do you know, in a sense, the worst thing that happened at Calvary was he was cut off from being abiding. He stopped. That the branch of that Jesus was in the Father was separated. And suddenly the life flow, suddenly it's like my God, why have you deserted me? The Father's that he was cut off that we might be grafted in. And it's so important that we as Christians, sometimes what we all do, if we're all guilty of this, we look at other people who are older, who accomplish things, and we say, they're my example. I'm going to be a Christian like them, and so we should. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's nothing wrong with that, but we're not followers of Paul, and we're not followers of Peter, and we're not followers of Benny, and we're not followers of Bill or any of your favorite preachers. We're followers of Jesus. And I tell you, the life Jesus lived was absolutely one in the Father. I don't think Jesus struggled with sin. I think the victory of heaven just flowed through him. Jesus was at perfect rest all the time. All the time. Do you remember in Mark 4, he preaches, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me. And then they decide, we'll throw him off the cliff. And they grab him, the whole town takes him to the cliff. 1, 2, 3... You know, they're going to give him a bungee jump with no rope. And then, you know, Jesus, I don't think Jesus was there. Oh, my God, Father, do something quickly. I think he was at perfect peace. He knew when he was going to die, and it wasn't off a cliff. And I can see Jesus turn and just go, like he just parted them like the Red Sea and walked through the midst of them. In Mark 4, they're in a storm, and the disciples, the professional sailors and fishermen, are thinking, we're going to die. They're watching the waves crash into the boat. And this is, it's all going to be, it's all over. Jesus is asleep. I sometimes have a sneaky idea that Jesus was actually awake and been giggling. And every time a big wave hit the boat, he'd be like, Father, send a big one. Oh, Peter's just been sick over the side. There's John's green. Oh, this will show him. What does he do? When Jesus comes up, he rebukes the disciples for their unbelief. How does Jesus calm the storm? Does he pour oil in it? Does he go online and look at its genealogy? Does he take authority over the spirit of storm? Does he inner heal the storm? Come on, now he stands on the bow of the boat, and what's in him, he releases peace, be still. Because he's carrying peace with him at all. Wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom. And I tell you, the life that Jesus lived is the life he gave to us. And I think it's so important for Christians to step into this place. And possibly this is different for you, but I really want to encourage you, don't just add this topic to the library of things you know about. Hey man, this, you know, I've got some teaching on this and that and the other. I think nothing works without this. Jesus actually said, if you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. Agreed? I have come to the horrible conclusion, I don't like this, but I think it's possibly true, that the fruit we bring forth that doesn't flow from that place of abiding, I don't think God even wants it. I'm not judging it, I'm judging myself. I actually look back and I feel a lot of the time I've come to the Lord and say, Lord, look what I've made for you. Don't nod, please. No, look what I've done for you. Like Cain came to the Lord and look what my sweat and my effort has done. And the Lord's like, I don't even want it. In Genesis 18, don't go there, but the Lord says to Abraham, take your only son, Isaac. Isaac had about 12 other kids at that stage. But the Lord only recognized the thing that he gave through promise. And sometimes we are offering to God the things that we have done ourselves. That's a good point. I would actually suggest to you, and I don't mean that I'm speaking as an American, okay? Can I suggest to you one of the challenges in America is we live at peace generally, and we live in prosperity generally. And at times we've done so much. We've built buildings and, you know, programs and spent billions of dollars in the church and done all of the things that we can do. And I think at times the Lord looks at that and goes, that's nice, but I didn't do that. I didn't build that. I didn't do all of those things that you chose to do. And we stick his name on it and, you know, give him the glory. I think the Lord has fruit for every life. Every single one of us, the Lord wants to bring forth fruit in our character and who we are, but also fruitfulness for the kingdom. And we never need to compare ourselves with anybody else. Do you know the only thing the Lord wants this church to do is what he called us to do? Hallelujah. What a relief. And he doesn't say, if you work really hard, you can do it. He says, if you abide in me, yeah, vine and branch, my life is going to flow in and flow through you. Come on, let's read a few verses in John 15. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one that bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anybody does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this will my Father be glorified, that you bear much fruit. Say much fruit. So will you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my word and my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, this teaching, have I spoken to you. Why, Jesus? That my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Or the real word is, your joy might overflow. That's where the Lord wants us to live, in this place where our life brings forth fruit, where his joy is overflowing in us, where we are abiding in him at all times. So I want to speak today real quick about the promise of abiding in Christ, the challenges, and the practice of abiding in Christ. So real quickly, number one, I want you to see, we actually have to dare to believe this is true. I began in August reading a bunch of testimonies by people who kind of stepped into this life. And I'll be honest, I said, Lord, I don't think I know anybody who's living that way, and I'm not. But it's in your word, and there are some really amazing people who say they stepped into that life. And I think we've actually got to dare to believe. What would it look like to live at peace all of the time? Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to never have a curse? I'm not talking about things don't happen to you. I'm saying what happens to you doesn't get on the inside of you, into the inner sanctum of the heart. Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to have tribulations. People will attack you. You know, you'll be lied about. All of those things are normal. Yeah. People will write silly things about you on social media. Welcome. Yeah. The problem is, does it get on the inside of you? Or can you stay? Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee. There's a place in the Lord where we can live at perfect peace. We can live not just a happy life, but we can live in his joy. He said, my joy I give you. Thank you, Jesus. So that's going to be a really short message today, Pastor. Number one, I actually want you to look at that promised land, so to speak, and think, Lord, this is actually possible. Come on, in your own mind, think, how old are you right now? You don't have to say it publicly. I often go to my wife and say, how old am I? It's like, I think it's my birthday next month. Is that right? But that wasn't a hint. I should have been in Ireland on my birthday. But how are we going to live for the rest of our lives? I mean, where are we going to go? Where are we going to live? There's lots of ways we can look at the future. But for the rest of my life, I want to live in this place. I don't think any of us will look back at the end of our life and go, I wish I'd done more of this and had a newer motorcycle and done this and gone there, more vacation. You know, I think all of us will look back and say, Lord, I spent my life abiding in Jesus. And I brought forth fruit that you look at and go, well done. And I think we've actually got to get a vision. Can I suggest to you, even if you're watching this or listening to this message later, a great way of doing this is day by day, every day get up and say, Lord, how do you want me to live today? How do you want me to abide in you today? What does it mean to live at perfect peace, perfect joy in you today? Hallelujah. I was thinking about this week. I had an experience back in the 80s. In about 1987, I began in the ministry. I was about 17, 18. I was a young British evangelist. I had a Bible about this big, King James. And I remember once going to preach in a place called Yorkshire in the UK for about 3 weeks with a friend of mine. We're doing this three-week revival. And we're both about 18. We don't know anything, but we think we know everything. I thought we could preach. And all we're doing every night is preaching, Jesus saves, Jesus sets free, Jesus fills with the Holy Spirit and Jesus heals. And you know what? If you preach the Bible, God will back it up. Doesn't matter how old you are. And God did some great things. And we're there for about 3 weeks staying in this farmer's house. You know, we drive a tractor into the meeting. And one day, I heard about a castle in a nearby town. And everybody kept telling me, you've got to visit the castle, beautiful castle. So I went for a little drive to this castle, popped my car there. Now, in those days, I was this Pentecostal. I wore a tie. I wore a tie to in the shower. Maybe not. But, you know, it's like everywhere. I had to have a suit and a tie. I'm servant of God. And I'm not criticizing that, but I have a tie on. You just can't see it. No, it's okay. And so one day I drive my little car to this little town in Yorkshire, park the car, and I go visit this castle, and it's nice, but we have a lot of castles in Europe, so okay. And at the side of the castle is this really tiny little chapel, this church. And I'm looking at it, and I love churches. Every time I see a church, part of me is saying, Lord, do those people know you? Do they love you? Is it real? Is it? So I decide I'm going to go inside the church. And it's a really tiny little church, like a quarter of the size of this room, maybe. And I go inside this dark, you know, like a castle door. And I go in, and everything seems black on the inside. Now, just a pause. In those days, everywhere I went, I had two books with me. I had a Bible big enough to choke a mule. But I also have a book by a guy called T.L. Osborne, Tommy Lee Osborne, called Healing the Sick. He was like a real hero of mine. It was like a book teaching on healing. And I went everywhere. Every shower, tie, Bible, no, just everywhere. I had this book with me. Carried the two of them around kind of thing. So I go into this tiny little chapel and it's black. And I can smell incense everywhere. And that's not my thing, you know, and and there's a little candle at the back, and I'm in there going like, this is scary, I don't like this. And then suddenly from the back of the hall, as my eyes got accustomed to the light, I saw a monk. And this monk looked like a monk. You know, like in TV, like Friar Tuck, with the Jedi Knight robe, and the rope, and the little circle of cut up in his hair. And, you know, he's about 600 pounds, or maybe not. You know, this like little tubby monk. He's about this tall. And he walks towards me. Everything in me, I'm in this dark church with incense and there are like icons on the wall. And everything in me is going like, yuck, this is not true Christianity. This is religion. I want to stop binding things in the name of Jesus. And, you know, it's like, and this monk comes to me and says, hello. And I'm really like, stay away. And he smiled at me and he said, are you a Christian? My first thought was, the nerve. Are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. And then he said, no, are you really born again? And I was like, are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. Are you born again? And then he said to me, but have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I am getting really offended now. You know, like, I ask people that question, not monks. And I said, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he looked at me and he went, and I'm like, dude. And then he said to me, what's that book in your hand? I said, it's called the Bible. He said, no, the other one. And I said, well, it's a book by a guy called T.L. Osborne, a missionary. He's preached to millions. And it's called Healing the Sick. And this monk just started laughing and laughing. And he put his hand in his big robe and he pulled out this old hardback, tatty, forgive me if that's a British word, this falling apart old book. And he handed it to me, and I looked, and it was called Healing the Sick by T.L. Osborne. It was like the original 1952 thing, and I've got this eight. And suddenly me and this monk, we start hugging each other, and like, and it's so weird. I'll never forget this. We walked around this town. Here's where I'm getting to. We walked around this town for about an hour. I'll never forget, because I'm about 6'1", and this monk's, you know, about this high. And this guy trying to put his arm around me, and he was probably about 70 at the time. And for about an hour, he talked to me about the image of God. And he talked to me about the interior place of your heart and what God wants to do in you. He was sort of asking me, Graham, what do you want to do with your life? And I, you know, again, I'm 18. I'm going to preach the gospel and marry a pretty girl. You know, I'm going to like do blah, 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 blah. And he's like, all that's good. All the fruit is good. But he said, tell me about your inner man. And in a way, he was talking to me about building a life with Jesus. I was judging him because of all of the peripheral things. And, you know, that's whatever. I'm not into that style, but bless you if you are. But, you know, God wants to connect us in the inner man. Can I suggest to you, so often we're praying and we're saying, Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, change the weather. Lord, change the president. Lord, change the exterior things of our life. God's not that, that's not his first agenda. It's what's going on in the inside of you. If God can change what's going on in the inside of you, it will change what's happening on the outside of you. It's interesting, in Hebrews 4, don't go there, but the Lord's talking about the children of Israel, and he said, this people go astray in their hearts. We would look at that and think, no, they went astray in the desert. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. When the Lord described the people of Israel after Egypt, before the promised land, he said, no, where they really went astray, it wasn't in the desert, it was in their hearts. If you wander and go astray in your inner man, you'll end up wandering and going astray in your outer man. So come on, number one, I want you to see, I actually think we should get up every day and say, hi, Jesus, how do you want me to live today? What does it look like to abide with you? What does it look like as we raise our kids and drive a vehicle and deal with admin and different things? How do I practice staying in that place with you where we never really get disconnected? Where I've always got a sense. I love the fact, if you read between the lines, at times Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3, and he's there talking about things, and he talks about himself, although he's already in heaven. He turns to Nicodemus and says, the Son of Man who is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. And I can see Nicodemus going, no, you're not, you're in Galilee. My point is, Jesus is there physically talking to somebody, but in a sense, he's also in heaven, seated, and it's so real to Jesus. Some of you are looking at me strangely. It's okay. Interesting thing. You know, how many of you believe in the second coming? You're worrying me. I'll go back to, I'm going to preach to you guys again. How many believe that? Do you know, it's interesting. I'm not against the term. Do you know the Bible hardly ever uses the term second coming? The early church never spoke about the second coming. And I agree he's coming again. I'm not trying to fight words, semantics. The early church spoke about his appearing. And there was that sense that it's not like he's gone far away a million miles and one day he'll come back. He's already here. We just don't see him. And it's like more, this, we should look at the second coming more like the veil gets torn off our eyes and we see him. He's here in the room with us right now. He's more real than the room is. Heaven and earth will pass away. He will never. And the early church would talk about when we're waiting for his appearing, he will appear. And I don't mean, I'm there, but he's already here. And it's the curtain that needs to be pulled back over our eyes. Why do we struggle to step into this life? What are the challenges we face? I think number one, some of us I'd never really thought much about this abiding thing. I'll be honest with you, I'd never had a lot of teaching about it. So I've never done a lot of teaching about it. Faith comes by hearing. I've had the Lord tell me often in the last couple of months, keep telling your story of this thing. And to be honest, I argue with the Lord. Lord, I've told it 5 times. It's a bit boring to keep hearing, like, and I feel the Lord saying, no, just keep telling it. Keep telling it to yourself. Keep telling it to others. Because I tell you, the Lord wants a place of rest and peace and victory. Yeah. Hallelujah. Let me just try and describe this. I've always been somebody, I take, like, not giving into sin really seriously in my life. But you know, in the last couple of months, I've realized it's not actually what God wants. I used to think that my role was to fight sin. Just think with me. If I am fighting sin, who is doing the fighting? And even if I win, well, firstly, I may win here, but like Satan, it's like playing whack-a-mole. Something pops up over here. Even if you're the one fighting, then you're the one fighting. Jesus actually says, rest in me and let me fight your battles. Let me. Can I suggest to you guys, I practice this all the time and I forget at times, but it's glorious. There's something glorious about stepping into a place of temptation. You don't choose to go there, obviously, but and then saying, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I just like a little kid, I just jump into your arms. Lord, I am incapable of doing this. Do it through me. And suddenly like, the life of God flows in and flows through you. The victory God wants us to live. Whoever's born of God is called to overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's confidence in him that allows us to flow into that place of victory. So what are the challenges in hearing this? Let me give you a few. Number one, some of us don't hear and think about it. That's why we're spending a month looking at this and reading and thinking and exploring. I've shared this before, and I want to keep sharing it again most weeks. I think there's a challenge. There was a challenge for me in stepping into this life that I felt the Lord came to me and said, Graham, I really want you to give up your own life. I want you to hand over I call it the car keys, like hand over the steering wheel to me, and you make me absolutely Lord of your life. Now, maybe that's easy for you. I thought I'd done that until he asked me to do it. And I came to the conclusion that I really wanted to serve God. I loved him, but I still want a little bit of the control of my life. It's very quiet in this Presbyterian church. Isn't that true of all of us? you know, our flesh wants God, but it wants God on its own terms when it wants God. It sometimes wants to put God on the shelf and have a little fit of carnality with a brownie. And, you know, just, do you know, I think the Lord, here's a spiritual law I really believe in that I've never seen before. To the measure that we will lay our life down on the altar, to that measure will his life flow in and flow through us. I think if we're in 90% control of our life, we'll experience 10% of the life of Jesus, and we'll be frustrated, and we'll be like, why isn't this working? And we pray, and we say, lay hands on me, and pour oil, Lord, give me more peace, more love, and more joy. We don't need more peace, more love, and more joy. We just need less me. Come on, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. Christ lives through me. And that's the way of living in perfect place. That's what Jesus did. And I'm not talking about being some, you know, slave. What I'm saying is the willingness. We lay our will. Our soul is our will, our mind, and our emotions. And so often we put the will at the bottom of the tree, and we've put our mind on the wrong things, and our emotions take us into the wrong place. What we should do, Lord, I will bless the Lord at all times. We submit our will to him. Not my will, but yours be done. And I'm just being honest with you. I am the person who struggles with that. I probably struggle with that more than anybody in this room. That's not my natural thing. My natural bent is to say, Lord, I can do this. And I actually think my biggest problem is I can do a lot. But the problem again is it's me doing it, not him and me doing it. And sometimes God will call you where you are. God is at his best when you're in your weakness. Paul says, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And when we come and we say, Lord, I'm really talented. Lord, I'm really gifted. Lord, I've really got this. It's like the Lord says, well, go and enjoy because you don't need me. And when we come to that place where we can't do anything, where we've laid down our life, the life of Jesus flows in and flows through us. Come on. So let me give you some practical keys. How do we step into this life of abiding? I think number one, we've actually got to know about it. It starts with knowledge. We actually need to understand how God wants us to live. And it's worth studying and looking at this and reading some of these scriptures. I'll be honest, I know my Bible pretty well, but it took me, I looked at this for about 2 or 3 weeks and I was kind of, and it's like I'm pulling on it and how does this work to this? And is this real? And is this, and we've actually got to start with God's word. We've got to start with, what does the Bible actually say about this? I think, secondly, it's not enough to have knowledge. We need to have revelation. It takes the Holy Spirit to, we can look and say, okay, so Jesus died and I died and he wants to completely live in me and he's the vine, I'm the branch. He's the electrical socket and I am the wire and the light bulb. You know, we can have these ideas in line and correct in our head, but that's not enough. We actually need Holy Spirit. We're like blind. We need Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Open the eyes of our understanding that we know the hope to which we, the church, are called. That we know the riches of the inheritance that are ours in the saints. And that we'd see the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. But it starts with us saying, Lord, I think I know this. But I see men like trees walking. I see a little bit. I see more than I used to see. But would you open my eyes? Would you show me? I think sometimes it actually takes God to show us what we don't have. Do you know, it takes revelation of the Holy Spirit to show you you're a sinner. One of the best things God ever shows you is that you're a sinner. I don't think anybody's going around saying, I'm a sinner. Most people in the world go around, actually, I'm doing pretty well. Not as bad as Kim, but I'm doing pretty well. Most of us, that's how we think. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. The grace of God comes and opens our eyes and we go, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I need you. And I think I used to think I was basically abiding in him. And I was like this traveling branch. I actually look back at, like, even a few months ago in my life and think, practically speaking, I think I was abiding in him 5% of the time on a good day. Like my point, he says literally, learn to abide in me, abide in my love. Reciprocal abiding leads to double portion. Write that down. He says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. Yeah. Jesus comes and he's abiding in the Father at all times. And then he says in John 14, 20, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, but you'll also know you're in me and I am in you. And we are one. Thank you, Jesus. So number two, we really have got to get revelation about that. I think number three, God is looking for a commitment from us. It's not okay that we have truths or even we've got revelation of truths. There's a time you can look at things and go, that makes sense, I get that. And I think the Lord literally calls us to take a leap of faith. I think there's something about this life of abiding we'll only really get when we jump into the arms of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm going to abandon my life, the control of my life. I'm willing to live a crucified life so I can live an exchange life so that your life can flow in and flow through me. Hallelujah. Come on, number four, we've got to believe. Say believe. We are the believers, not the doubters. And I think if we're going to practice this life, what we've actually got to do is we've got to get up every day and not say, I wonder if I'm abiding today. What we've actually got to do is take some of these great and precious promises and every day get up and say, thank you, Lord, I'm abiding in you. Thank you, Lord, I'm one in you. Thank you, Lord, I am crucified with Christ. Today, this Sunday, I'm going to walk the face of the earth, quote from John. But today I'm going to walk and it's you walking through me. Today, it's not me speaking, my Father will speak through me. Thank you, Lord, that, I think you said it earlier, and forgive me if I'm misquoting you, but there's a wonderful verse that says, he abides faithful, even when we are unfaithful, when we mess up, he's still in that place of abiding. And I think it's good at times when we're far from him, in our thoughts, maybe we get distracted, maybe we do something that displeases him, we come back and we repent and we say, Lord, anything that grieves you, I want to repent of. And I think that's a great way to start your day, to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, at times I'll come before the Lord and say, Lord, I think I'm doing really well, but it doesn't matter what I think I'm doing. How do you think I'm doing? And I don't want God to look at me and go, you're doing well, or you're doing poorly. I want God to look at me and say, you're in my son. You're Jesus. You're one with me. And I tell you guys, if the root is holy, the whole plant will be. If we can start the day abiding in him and start the day in faith and say, Lord, no matter what comes along my day, distractions, temptations, you know, somebody's going to offend me. It's going to happen all the day. Beep, 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 but life is going to happen. Jesus never said, go and live on the top of a mountain and ooh, with a little iPad music in the background. Oh, you know, that's like not going to happen. He said, learn to walk through life, but learn to have the connection open, the flow of life open. Learn to get so close to him that if we ever, when we do something that stops that flow of life, that grieves that flow of life, where it's like we feel Holy Spirit taking a step back, we move back. And that life of abiding becomes so precious to us that we're not willing to sell it for a bowl of lentil soup. And Leah makes really good lentil soup. But nothing tastes as good as living bread come down from heaven. And I think we need to come and feed of him every day. Hallelujah. Do you know, I don't think it's enough to say, in a year's time, I don't want to be saying, I remember summer of last year when I had this really great season of abiding. I wonder what happened. Do you know, you've got to maintain that. Not work at it, but come back to these things and maintain them and keep your faith in them. And let me give you one last thing that will keep us there, is rejoicing. Hallelujah. There's something great about living in the overflow of rejoicing, of saying, Lord, I thank you. Thank you put me in Christ. You know, this is a confession. This is not a good thing. I remember a season of my life. I mean, I used to visit lots of churches. I'd go to some churches, and it would feel to me all they ever did was just thank God for salvation. Thank you, Lord. I was once a sinner, and you saved me. And I'll be honest, I got a little critical of that. And I'd kind of look at that and go, well, like, don't you ever like move on from that place? Like, I understand I'm really thankful too, he saved me, but now, frankly, I think some people need to move on to other things and grow in that, but I actually look at that really differently. There's something great. I never want to lose the place where I say, thank you, Lord, you saved me. You put me out of a pit, pull me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock, put a song in my heart. And Lord, I don't have any greater testimony than Jesus saved me. Do you know, it's okay any Sunday to get up here, grab the mic, and just say, I was lost and I now am found. Jesus saved me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And I tell you guys, there's something in us when we start rejoicing and thanking God, it's like we go back and we revisit and we go, yeah, that's true. We tap into the joy that we got way back then. Does that make sense? Imagine if you were here in church and you've been praying for a car for 5 years. You've been walking, but praying for a car. And at the end of the service, Erlene comes to you and say, here's my car keys. This is just an example, right? You know, the Lord's told me to give you my car. You've been praying for 5 years. What will you think? What will you feel? Woo! Hallelujah. Come on, you'd rejoice, wouldn't you? Give Erlene a hug. And, oh my God, thank you. You answered a prayer. And you tell everybody. It'll be all over Facebook or Instagram or something tomorrow. Next week, Leah's going to stand up and say, oh, there are any testimonies. He said, boom, you'll be there. Like, this car is great. Right. 2 years later, you know, will you still be full of joy about the car? Or will suddenly you be saying, oh, that old car. No, it's full of problems. Breaks down. Uses too much gas. Oh, you know, it's just, oh, it's my car. You know, do you know we get used to things? Yeah. How do we find the joy? If you actually stop for a second, I was going to talk about marriage instead of cars, but I think that's a dangerous ground. How many of us take somebody else for granted? Do you remember the first time you met your husband, you saw them across a church in Paris, you know, wherever that might be, and you, and after a while, you're like, oh, that old thing, you know, that, you know, not me, you guys, the guys on that side, okay? Come on. Almond, it's all downhill, isn't it? I'm going downstairs to eat Italian food. Come on, I promise you, I'll finish with this. There's a song, actually, I don't know if Leah will remember this, that they used to sing in Ruth Heflin's camp in Virginia. We were there just after we got married. Some people go to Hawaii for their honeymoon. We went to a Pentecostal camp in Virginia in August with no air conditioning, but that's okay. There was a song they used to sing in Ruth Heflin's camp. I think it went something like this. I want to consider... To consider thee, or you, I want to consider thee. And I was reading that this week in Hebrews. It says, let us consider him, lest our soul grow weary because of the journey. There's something about considering Jesus that stops your soul getting tired and burned and used to this thing and just... And I think we need to stop at times and... Consider Jesus. Consider him, you know, in all of his glory. Think about him. Sometimes we go, oh, I love Jesus. So we do, amen. But we don't often consider and think. And whenever you stop and take a time to consider, I tell you what, joy will come back into your soul. You'll find that. You'll drink of the brook as you walk in the way, and so will your soul be refreshed. And I tell you, God wants us full, wants us overflowing, wants us to walk in that place of refreshing in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, why don't we stand up on our feet today? Have a stretch. Let's pray as we close here.